one of those. We don't know a whole lot about this eunuch other than he's from Ethiopia and that he was the chief financial officer to the queen. So we can imagine that he was rich. But he came to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's on his way home and he's reading probably an expensive scroll, possibly written in Hebrew, of the prophet Isaiah. And I think we can make some educated guesses about this man and what's going on. Many scholars believe that he was a Gentile, but I don't think that to be the case because I've heard of an Ethiopian Bible scholar who says he was Jewish. He was a descendant from the affair that King Solomon had with the Queen of Sheba. And that there were thousands of black Jews in Ethiopia that have been there for centuries. So perhaps this man had gone to explore his religious roots, going to Jerusalem, a pilgrimage to Jerusalem that would have taken probably several weeks to have made the journey. And my guess is that he was not made to be welcomed when he got there. Was it because he was black-skinned? No, probably not. Was it because he was from Ethiopia, a foreign country? No, probably not. Was it because he worked for the queen of another country? Probably not again. Most likely he was made not to feel welcome because he was a eunuch, a man who had been castrated. He'd probably been castrated before adolescence. And because he'd been castrated, he was safe to be around the royal family, especially the women. There'd be no hanky-panky. But the law, the Jewish law, was very clear. Eunuchs were not welcome in the temple. They were considered defective, immoral, scarred, and so they weren't welcomed. And there's nothing that a circumcision culture finds more offensive than a castrated culture. So this man would not have been welcomed. Now, how they knew he was a eunuch, I don't know. I don't think I want to know. But my guess is he left Jerusalem very unsatisfied. And now he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and the prophet Isaiah has words of hope and promise for people like this eunuch. For it says that there's a day that is coming when eunuchs and captives and the poor and the lame and the sick and the outcast will all be welcomed into the assembly, into the family, into the temple. And that day is coming. But he's getting these conflicting messages, and about that time that he's reading this, Philip shows up, sent by an angel to come and meet this man on a deserted highway. And Philip hears him reading the passage, and in those days they read out loud, they didn't read silently. So he could hear what he was reading, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And this Ethiopian eunuch is probably pretty confused now because he received this, "You're not welcomed here in Jerusalem at the temple," but now he's reading the prophet that says, "You are welcomed." And he says, "I don't know. How can I know unless somebody's there to guide me in this?" And so he invites Philip into his chariot. And the eunuch asked, "Who is the prophet writing about when he says that he's like a lamb led to the slaughter, that he's been humiliated, and that he is being made an offering from sin? Is the prophet talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else, perhaps somebody like me?" And Philip begins to explain to him the message of Jesus. The message that Jesus is the one that has been humiliated, that Jesus is the one that has been led to the slaughter, that Jesus is the one that is an offering for sin. And that this road of humiliation that Jesus has traveled has opened up a highway of exaltation for people like the eunuch. That Jesus in his death and resurrection is now offering redemption and restoration and hope for this Ethiopian eunuch. They see some water as they're traveling, and the eunuch asks a question. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Now, I don't know that we catch the significance of this question. If this man has been rejected at the temple, and he hears the message that eunuchs are not welcomed, will these Christians, who are still Jewish at this time, will these Jewish Christians, will they accept me? Am I welcome into their group? That's the question. Am I welcomed here? And for Philip, the answer is yes. They stop the chariot, and Philip baptizes the man. Obviously, Philip was not Presbyterian. Presbyterians have all kinds of hoops they have to go through, all kinds of policies they have to follow before you can baptize somebody. It has to be approved by session. You do it in a worship service. Only under extraordinary conditions would you do it outside of a worship service where the other members of the congregation are there. So obviously, Philip didn't have a book of order. Probably a good thing. Baptizes him. You are welcomed into this family. Now remember, I started the message asking, has there ever been a time when you were not, or a place where you were not welcomed? Let's turn the question around. Has there ever been a place where you've made people not feel welcomed? And let's make it even more specific. Have you ever made people not welcomed here in our church? And I'm sure the answer would be not purposely. Never done it purposely. But I can tell you that we have made people that feel where they weren't welcome. We've also had other people say they felt very welcomed. So there's something going on here. I don't know why some are welcome, some aren't. But some of the things that maybe keep us from welcoming people is how they dress. You know, maybe, you know, the color of their skin. Do they have an accent when they speak? Have they made lifestyle choices that we don't approve of? Or maybe even the greatest offense of all, have they sat in my pew? And there are ways that we convey that they're not welcome. The biggest one is we just totally ignore them. Don't speak to them. The other way is we give them that dirty stare and we follow them as they walk to their pew. Or perhaps we just start talking about them and they see when they walk in and they're kind of finding their pew, all of a sudden the person, you're nudging the person next to you and you're kind of talking about them. All kinds of ways that we make people not feel welcomed. And yet the church above any other place should be the place where everybody feels welcomed. We say it every Sunday. Whoever you are and wherever you are on your faith journey, you are welcomed here. And we pray that the transforming love of Jesus might touch your life today. We've got to make people feel welcomed, that they belong, whether they're Christian or not. Everyone's welcome to come in here and worship with us. Now, if people want to join the church, that's a little bit different story, because we do require people to be Christian, that they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not a requirement for people to come just to worship. The reading from 1 John tells us that we know love because God first loved us. And it seems to imply in there, in that reading, that we are able to love others because God has indeed first loved us. And that God has shown his love to us in that he sent Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus didn't discriminate on who he died for. It also talks about perfect love casting out fear. I think one of the reasons why we don't welcome people is we're afraid. Afraid to go up and talk to them. Afraid of people who might be different than us. Who might look different or sound different or dress different or come from a different socioeconomic class than us. Whatever the reason, we're afraid and we keep them pushed aside. But that 1 John reading tells us that if we don't love our brothers and sisters, and not meaning our literal brothers and sisters, but believe those who are part of the Christian family, if we don't love one another, then the love of God is not in us. And if we claim to love God, we're just fooling ourselves. So how do we love others? As Peter pointed out in both the epistle reading and the gospel lesson, it talked about abiding. Abiding in God, abiding in Christ. That Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, and the branches are joined into the vine. And it's receiving the nutrients of the vine that the branches are able to produce fruit. It's tapping in to the love that God has shown to us that we are able to love others. So how do we abide? We abide by through worship. We abide through studying the Bible, studying the Word of God, studying the teachings of Jesus. We abide through prayer, talking with God, lifting up our concerns, our hopes, our dreams, our frustrations. We do it through Christian fellowship, being with one another, caring for one another, supporting one another, especially as ones are going through difficult times. We do it through Christian ministry. Through our sharing the love of Christ with others outside of our church and those inside of our church. So let me encourage you today to love one another. Perhaps think of someone that you may have not made welcomed here in this church. Someone that sitting around you that maybe you don't know very well. Take time to get beyond just what is their name, where do they live, but start trying to discover who they are, why they're here, what are their hopes, their dreams, their struggles. I want us to take a moment for silent prayer, and I would invite you to pray and ask God, who do I need to love today? Who do I need to make feel welcomed in this place? They may have been a charter member of the church, but we need to make sure they're welcomed here today. Or they may be someone that's just here for the first time today. Make them feel welcomed. But let's pray and ask God to lead us to the right people to love and to make welcomed. So let's pray. I'll say amen, and we'll move on to our next hymn. Amen.